That is the truth. Not have I gotten, but what I received. We have nothing that we can claim for ourselves. We are simply sinners saved by grace. Appreciate Patrick preaching last Sunday night for us, but we're going to turn our attention back to the book of Proverbs. And we'll be looking at, again, the subject of humility. Last week, we started in the subject of humility, and we started talking about pride. And then this week, we're going to turn our attention to the opposite of pride, and really the solution and the remedy for pride, which is humility. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23. Proverbs 29, verse 23, we'll read that in a little bit. I'd like to publicly thank you guys for letting us go to the conference in Greenville last week. That was my first annual Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, I guess now it's Foundations Baptist Fellowship, meeting that was with everybody there. And I know it was such an encouragement to both Karis and I. It's kind of like camp for pastors in a sense. It's kind of the best illustration I could give for it. But I know I was challenged. Brother Van Gelderen preached on Monday night with an excellent message on evangelism, and he called it believing evangelism, and just how really it's not us that do the work. God's the one that takes His word and through the Holy Spirit convicts and confronts. And I know I was really challenged by that. Even just hearing some of the different men at the conference share their prayer life and their devotion life was really a challenge to myself as well. And then there was another phenomenal message on Wednesday night just about how we interact with the culture as Christians and identifying how do we interact, what do we interact with, and the title of the message was Culturally Nonconformist. And it was a very good message, especially in our day and age, especially in the culture of Christianity we live in. So if you get the chance, the sermons are available on mountcalvarybaptist.org. And I'd strongly challenge you to take a look at that if you have the time this week. I know it was an encouragement for all of us that were there at it. So far in our series in Proverbs, we've covered a lot of different subjects, but we noted right towards the start of the series that everything has to be done within the foundation of the fear of the Lord. Everything must be done. We're not going to get anywhere without that foundation that is laid. And we described the fear of the Lord and tried to define it. And we basically understood it as this reverence for God that is from a right relationship with God. If we don't have that right relationship with God, then we're not going to get anywhere in the book of Proverbs. And so that was the foundation. And we covered a lot of different topics since then. Last week we did start with the subject of pride. And we started by just noting how much God hates pride. It's an abomination to Him. Pride brings destruction. And that's stated again and again in Proverbs. You can see all of the different verses there that say that. It's an abomination to God because it is totally against Him, because only He is worthy of glory. And then we noted some of these different attributes of pride. We saw that it's self-confidence. And we learned that when we are self-confident, that only ever results in contention. If you get two people that are confident that their opinion is right, and you put them in the same room together, they're going to go at it for hours. There's going to be that contention there. It also results in anger and wrath. If someone is self-confident in themselves, and someone comes to them and tries to explain why their viewpoint is wrong, they're going to blow up. And maybe there's been times in your life, I know there's been times in my heart where someone's come to me about something and I get angry inside. I may not externally blow up, but it boils inside of me. And I'm like, I don't want to talk to them right now because I have this figured out. Thank you very much. But that's self-confidence, which is a manifestation of pride in our lives. Another manifestation of pride is self-exaltation. This is what we think of most with pride. Whether it's an outward proclamation of yourself, whether it's standing up in front of people and telling everyone how good you are, or more often what it is, it's a quiet thought process in our own mind where we start comparing ourselves with everyone else around us. And we start putting ourselves above them. Oh, I'm better than this person. Oh, I'm better than that person. Oh, did you see what that person did? It's a self-exaltation against God. We must remember, wherever pride exists in our own lives, God utterly detests it. And that's what we walked away with 2 weeks ago. It's an abomination to God because He alone deserves to be exalted. And he will bring people low that are proudful. We saw that again and again. Proverbs chapter 29 in verse number 23 was one of the verses we did look at, but it provides us a good bridge into our topic tonight of humility. Proverbs chapter 29 in verse number 23, it says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." A man's pride is going to bring him low. But for someone who is humble in spirit, someone who is humble before God and before others, honor will come to them. And so tonight, we're going to see that Proverbs shows humility as necessary for everything in our Christian life. The fear of the Lord is the foundation for wisdom, and we're not going to have a right relationship before God without humility. That's why pride is an abomination. Humility is necessary for everything, because humility is really acknowledging our helplessness and running to God for everything in our lives. We are helpless, and that's why we must be humble. We will only grow spiritually if we have a true understanding of ourselves before God. And I hope tonight, looking at the subject of humility, especially in the book of Proverbs, I hope it helps us, first of all, get a good biblical definition of humility. There's a lot of different ideas of humility. Probably if I passed a paper around the room and said, write out a definition of humility, we'd probably get similar things, but it would vary slightly. And I'll show some different definitions of humility. But it's important for us to understand, okay, what does the Bible mean when it talks about humility? And we're in the book of Proverbs, so we'll primarily be looking there for that. But it's not enough just to understand what it means. My prayer also is that we'll all learn to cultivate hearts of humility by letting Scripture shape our view of ourselves. We shouldn't be self-exalting. We should let Scripture be what shows us who we truly are. We just sang, "Only a sinner saved by grace." And that's the first step to humility, recognizing who we truly are. So let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this subject. It really is a humiliating topic to preach on because we all need to work on it. But let's pray and ask God's grace. Father, I pray that you would humble myself as I present this. I pray that this would be your words. Lord, you know my heart and the areas that I struggle in. I pray that you would help me cultivate a heart of humility and that you would work on me tonight as I present this. Lord, may you work on all of us as a church. And Lord, that we would be a church that serves each other and Lord, most importantly, humbles ourselves before you and worships you. Please guide our minds and our thoughts. Guide my words. I need your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked about pride last week. Part two of wisdom and humility is the subject of humility. Shocker with that. We're going to start tonight by understanding the definition of humility. The definition of humility, I mentioned that we would probably get a lot of different definitions if we passed a paper around the room and said, okay, what does humility mean? We probably all have a basic understanding of it. Well, I looked up a few different definitions that different people have given for humility. And this is the Oxford Dictionary. If you just do a basic search on Bing, this is what comes up. And they say it's powered by Oxford. They say it's a modest or low view of one's own importance. And don't worry about jotting all these down. I'm going to give quite a few of these. Not all of them are biblically accurate. There are parts that are, but I think it's important just for us to recognize the different opinions that are out there. A modest or low view of one's own importance, according to Oxford. C.S. Lewis, or possibly Lewis Carroll, who's the author of Alice in Wonderland, I don't know much about him, but they said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less, which is thought-provoking to think about, okay? This was positivepsychology.com. It's an interesting definition. It says, humility has nothing to do with meekness or weakness. Very interesting. And neither does it mean being self-effacing or submissive. Again, interesting. I'm not sure where they get that. It entails not taking our desires, successes, or failings too seriously. And it was interesting, in this article I was reading, they were trying to justify why they say high self-esteem is important in psychology today, but why humility is also important. So I think that's a little bit where that tension is there. The Millennial Magazine. Put simply, a humble person has a calm sense of self-mastery. They know what they're good at and what they're bad at, and they don't seek praise or confirmation from their peers because they neither want it nor need it. Again, maybe some things in there that might be truthful. But this is how the world is defining humility today. It's interesting, as I was looking up different definitions of humility, I had to scroll to find secular articles on it. Because primarily, humility is associated with religious organizations. Because the Bible is what promotes humility more than anything else. But tonight, we want to get a biblical definition of humility. That is what is important for us as Christians. And tonight, I want us to first recognize humility is somebody who is lowly. And we're going to have three different points under this. It's not necessarily going to be humility is this, humility is this, and humility is this. Really what it's going to be is kind of a group Bible study as we work through this. And so the first thing as we start studying, okay, what is humility? So we need to understand that the word humility in Proverbs is very closely associated. It's actually the same word as a poor person or a lowly person in Proverbs. And I'll show you some verses here that show us that. We just read Proverbs 29, verse 23. I'll put it up on the screen, but if you still have it in front of you, you can look down in your Bibles. It says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And there's our word humble. Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Well, the same Hebrew word is used already in that verse. And it's actually the word bring him low. It's from the same root Hebrew word. And that word has the idea of someone who is abased or someone who is brought low. Someone that is either put down or even afflicted. So someone who is prideful, you could say, will be humbled. It's the idea of bringing him low. But honor shall uphold the one that is already low in their spirit. You don't need to turn there, but Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Again, very similar verse. Well, this is a different Hebrew word, but it's used in Proverbs chapter 31 when it's talking about the virtuous woman and how she stretches out her hand to the poor. And that word humility is the same word as a poor person. It's the same Hebrew word. It's from the same root there. And that's why we start by saying, okay, humility then must entail something with lowliness. We're talking about a poor person here, and that's the same word used to describe a humble person. But humility is not just simply being poor. It's not that we all need to go out and sell all of our riches and pray that someone will come and afflict us and that tornado that didn't hit while Karis and I were gone. We're thankful of that. That, you know, the tornado would come and just demolish all of our houses. And yes, praise the Lord, I am now a humble person. No, if it was that simple, it would be very nice. So the Bible's not telling us to pray for poverty and affliction. Really, and this is the verse that you have in front of you, it's not just someone who is lowly. Not, it's not just a poor person. It's someone who is lowly in their spirit. And that's why in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23, and we have this in front of us still, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the lowly person, the humble person in spirit. This isn't looking at our physical position or our possessions and saying, man, I'm a poor person. One commentator did suggest that poverty, physical poverty, and humility do go hand in hand, and it's much easier to be humble if we don't have much in this life. Because that helps us recognize where we are. But poverty is not equal to humility. We need to be poor in spirit. And maybe your mind's already going there, but turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because this is some of Jesus' opening words in his preaching ministry. Matthew chapter 5, and in the following chapters, record the Sermon on the Mount for us. Very popular passage. We have the Beatitudes here. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he, talking about Jesus, seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then look at the very first thing he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus says, blessed or happy or praiseworthy is the person who in their spirit is poor. They look at themselves, they look in their spirit, and they're like, oh man, I have nothing. And notice what Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have the gospel right there in those opening verses of Jesus. Jesus says, blessed is the person that sees themselves so low. Because honestly, if we're honest, that's where we are. Blessed is the person that recognizes themselves for who they truly are. Why does the Bible praise someone whose spirit and their quote-unquote self-esteem is extremely low and impoverished? We're told in our culture that self-esteem is so important. Well, the Bible praises someone who doesn't have that high self-esteem. That's totally contradictory to our world's popular psychology and everything like that. Why? Why does God say and Jesus say, blessed are the poor in spirit? Well, because a person without God, if we're really honest with ourselves, when there's no God in the picture and we look at ourselves, that is a very depressing thing. It's no wonder we struggle in our world and so many people are committing suicide all the time. That's why Solomon wrote, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity in this life. It's empty. It's fleeting. It's all running away. There's nothing here. There's no substance to it. And popular psychology tries to deal with depression and everything by saying, just think of yourselves better. Don't think about all the negative things in your life. Have this high self-esteem. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. We live in an area, a culture, where we're supposed to be tolerant of every single thing. Don't you dare tell somebody that they're wrong. Why? Because it's going to lower their self-esteem. But what the Bible says, no, all of us needs to come under and realize the reality of where we are. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The person who is bothered and even depressed when they consider their own abilities is really a prime candidate for God to work in their lives. Not a Christian who is living a depressed life when they think about God. That's unbiblical. But a person, when they look at themselves and they look only to themselves, they're like, man, that's depressing. Nathan is a depressing person all by himself. But that's where you say, that's a perfect place for God to work in a person's heart and a person's life. A person must get to where he is lowly in spirit and say, God, I need you. Because that's what humility is. Charles Bridges, a commentator on the book of Proverbs, said, the security of the child of God is when he lies prostrate in the dust. And that's even the idea of the word lowly. When I was talking about how humility is really describing someone who is lowly, the idea behind someone who is afflicted and bullied and punished, they're on the lowest level of the run. These are like the slaves back in that time. These are like the people that are completely overrun. They're on their knees groveling. They don't have anything. Someone who is completely abased. And this man said, the security of the child of God is when he lies prostrate in the dust. And again, that's what Isaiah did before God when he saw God high and lifted up. Isaiah sees God and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what does Isaiah do? He falls down and he says, woe is me. What am I doing here? I am undone. I should not be here in the presence of God. I have nothing to offer him. John in Revelation, when Jesus appeared before him, Jesus who John spent many years with on earth, when Jesus appeared to John in Revelation in his heavenly figure, John fell down flat as one dead, he says. But humility is not ultimately someone who is depressed in spirit. I don't want all of us to go away just like, oh, woe is me. I have nothing to offer. Which, in fact, is reality. That's true. But that leads us to our final definition of humility. What is humility? It's someone who sees themselves as they truly are before God. Pride is self-exalting. We exalt ourselves to a higher place than is deserving of us. But Jesus said, blessed is the poor in spirit, because that person truly sees where they are before God. We have nothing to offer God. If you turn over to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 is a very familiar passage we have in chapters 1 and 2, where Paul is urging them to present their bodies a living sacrifice. But after he does that, he goes on to talk about their relationships in the church and how they need to be serving each other there and how they need to view their spiritual gifts even that they've been given. Romans chapter 12, if you'd turn their Bibles there, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Familiar verses, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, right after that, the very next thing he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We would call that pride. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What does it mean to be sober? Well, we often contrast soberness with someone who is under the influence of alcohol or drugs. Someone who is under the influence of alcohol or drugs, they are not right thinking in their minds. It's kind of sad, but sometimes they're very funny. I don't know if you've ever been to a sports game and someone's drunk in front of you. It's really sad, but sometimes you almost laugh at some of the things that they're saying. They are not right in their minds whatsoever. And we contrast that with soberness to say that person is in their right mind. That person has control over their mind right now. Well, Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't have pride in your life. Instead, think accurately about yourself. The opposite of pride is for us to have a sober mind before God and to say, Lord, this is actually where I am before you. I want to put myself up here, Lord. But I know when I look at myself and when I look at your word and I know what you tell me I'm like, and I think soberly, man, Lord, I've got nothing to offer you. We see that in salvation. No one can come to God for salvation unless they are truly at the end of themselves. And that's why it's so important when we witness to people to make sure they understand, no, you don't have anything to offer God. There's nothing you can do. And that's the difference between our Christianity and really all the other religions of the world. All the other religions say, do this, do that, do this. Even Catholicism says, accept Jesus, but also do this to gain God's favor. No, what the Bible says is everything's already been done. Jesus Christ paid the price for all of our sins. What we need to do is recognize how utterly dependent on Jesus Christ we are. And that's why in the hymn Amazing Grace, it says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I love that word there. Some people would not like singing that. But we must realize that. And so we have humility at salvation. There was a point in your life, if you are saved, where you actually saw how needy you were before God. And that is true not just at salvation, but it continues after our salvation as well. We only change through the Holy Spirit as Christians. John chapter 15 and verse number 5. This is Jesus talking to his disciples right before he is betrayed and crucified. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Then he says this, for without me ye can do nothing. It's so easy, and maybe this is just me that struggles with this, but it's so easy for me sometimes to say, okay, I'm saved. Now, everything I do, that's like Nathan's good works that he's done. Look what Nathan's accomplished. Look what he's able to do. No, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. The way that we bear fruit, the way and the only way that we bear fruit is abiding in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not our works that we do. That's why it says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's interesting, both of these are chapter 15 and verse number 5. It says, Paul writing, he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul's saying, look at my life. Here's how God's using me. None of us in this room can claim to have accomplished what the Apostle Paul accomplished for God. But he says it's only by the grace of God, God's unbestowed favor on me, unmerited favor on me. That's the only reason I am what I am. And its grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain. And then listen to this. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. And you're like, that's how it feels sometimes. I, Nathan, put all the effort in. I labored. I worked really hard. But then notice what Paul says right after that. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet that was not I. Yet not I. But that was the grace of God which was with me. Charles Dickens wrote a book called Great Expectations, and I read the Great Illustrated Classics version of it. I'm not sure how many others are familiar with it. But in the book, there's this little boy called Pip, and he's from a poor family. He's living out there right on the edge of the coast, and they're living near a graveyard and everything like that. He goes through a lot of adventures, but one day, this wealthy man comes to the house and says, someone wants to give this young little boy a bunch of money. They want to fund his education. They want to fund whatever he wants, whatever he needs. Little boy growing up in a poor family, his only hope was to stay in that family and to continue to be poor the rest of his life. That's how culture worked in England during those times. But someone comes and they say, I want to give this man, this little boy, just an abundance of money. I want to sponsor his education. You could call that person a benefactor. Someone who just bestows something on someone and says, here's my money. I want you to use this for your good. And the boy was allowed to use that money however he wanted to. He went to education. He started living a nice life and everything like that. And he wasn't allowed to know who his benefactor was. And it's interesting, throughout the story, you finally learn who the person giving him all this money is, and it's not who you would have thought it was. But that's not the point of the illustration. God is not just our benefactor. God didn't just reach out to us when we were so lowly and poor and give us the strength to do stuff with. He did give us the Holy Spirit. But God also then teaches us how to live in the Holy Spirit. It's not like we're just helpless and poor before God and He gives us the means that we need. No, God says, I'm going to give you the means, and then I'm going to give you specific instructions on how to live now that you have the Holy Spirit. And so there's absolutely nothing that we can claim. Just like that little boy who inherited all this money from a man, he can't say, wow, look what I did. Look at all this money I just got. He maybe could claim some responsibility for how he used the money. But God says, really? We can't even claim responsibility for how we use the money. God has laid that out for us in His Word. So there's nothing that we can claim. And that's why, and we've sung Not I But Christ a few times recently, that's why the chorus says, oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, that's controlling my life, but Christ that lives in me. The Christian that accomplishes the most for God is not somebody who is perfect in self-control. Self-control really means spirit-controlled. It's someone who has given their lives over to the complete authority of God and is letting God dictate their lives. The only thing Nathan has to offer is resistance to God's will. When I am doing the best for God, that's when I let go and I say, God, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands. Take my money. Take my life, Lord. And so we have nothing we can claim. Humility is simply thinking accurately about ourselves and recognizing our low estate. We're poor in spirit, not because we're constantly putting ourselves down, but because we constantly recognize we don't have anything to offer God. Our righteousness are filthy rags. We don't have anything before God. So who are we to think highly of ourselves? One commentator said, in contrast to pride, which elevates a false estimation of oneself above others in God, humility views life accurately. Those who are humble see God as He is. They view other people with the value with which God created them. And they regard themselves in terms of how God designed them. From this perspective, they are able to submit to God, they're able to appreciate others, and they're able to value themselves appropriately. And I quote this to show that this is not just a 22-year-old mind approaching the book of Proverbs. This is a handbook that was used in a class, and it's showing again and again, really what humility is it's accurately understanding where we are before God and where we are before other people. That's why we serve each other, because we're all on the same level. There's no one in this room that can claim anything above another person, because it's only God working in us. Praise the Lord for His work. If you still have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, if you look back to verse number 33, there was a message last week preached on these verses. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, this is Paul talking here, right after he's expounded all of salvation and all the doctrines of the human faith. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor?" Then look to verse 36. This is important. "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. From God, for God, and through God." That is how everything is accomplished in this world. There is nothing any human can claim to have done before God. "Of God, from God, and for of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things." And that's why we result and we say, "To Him be the glory forever. Amen." And that's why God honors a humble person. Because a humble person honors God. And so the definition of humility is simply this, that we accurately view ourselves before God and we see ourselves to be poor in spirit. We have nothing to offer God. But God honors humility. We'll move more quickly through these last couple points. Turn back to the book of Proverbs and we'll look at chapter 15. We know from many places throughout Scripture, we just read one of them, that praise and glory are due only unto God. And that's one of the primary reasons that God hates pride. Because pride is exalting ourselves. Pride is saying, "Look at myself, look what I've done." And God says, "No, only glory belongs to me in that way." And how will a humble person respond to God? Well, they're going to respond in honor and they're going to respond in praise to God. And then God responds to them. Chapter 15 and verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." Again, emphasizing the fear of the Lord. And then it says, "Before honor is humility." You look over to chapter 22 and verse number 4. Chapter 22 and verse 4. "By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." And I mentioned this 2 weeks ago. I really wish that I would have had the foresight to preach this message much earlier on in our book of Proverbs. Because you see here, humility and fear of the Lord, again and again, are paired right next to each other. Because we're not going to have a right reverence and relationship with God if we are not humble. We're not going to be able to progress in wisdom and progress in our spiritual lives if we're trying to do it all on our own. We need to recognize that humility is essential for everything. We're doing a lot of turning, but turn over to chapter 1 of the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because we ask the question, why does God honor a humble person? And I've already said it, but God honors a humble person because a humble person is honoring God. God sees a person who is committed to honoring God. They see themselves as nothing. They see God as everything. And God says, "You know what? That person, I want other people to see that attitude in that person. I want other people to see that." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you look down to verse number 12, Paul's talking about his own salvation testimony. He says in verse 12 of chapter 1, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Even though before, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You want to talk about a person that had humility? Study the life of the Apostle Paul. Study what he said about himself. But then look at verse number 16. He says, "This is why God saved me. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And there's a lot of words there to work through, but the gist of what Paul is saying, he says, "For this cause I obtained salvation." This is why God chose to save me. Only because God wanted to show to other people how patient he was. Because if God can save me, the Apostle Paul, God can save anyone. Paul said that is the only reason that I can think of that God would take notice of me and save me. So that he could be glorified through my life, showing to other people how patient he is, and how long-suffering he is, and how merciful he is. And you study the life of the Apostle Paul, he says things like that again and again. He calls himself the chief of sinners, the least of all of the apostles, and things like that. He understood where he was and how much of our Bible is written by him. How much did God use Paul? And it's because Paul, time and time again, said, no, not Paul. God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but the opening chapters, I think he dedicates 4 or 5 chapters simply saying to the Corinthians, because they were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." They're like, "Okay, who led you to the Lord?" "Well, Paul led me to the Lord." "Man, that's pretty cool." "Well, Apollos led me to the Lord. He's a pretty cool guy too." And Paul comes in, he writes this letter, and he's like, "Stop this. Who am I? Who am Apollos? All that we are we're servants of God." He said, "God used the foolishness of my message to save you. That just shows to prove that it's not in me, it's in God." Paul says, "I didn't have anything to offer you guys. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wisdom of this world. Not many high people are chosen," Paul said. God's not in the business of saving the highest person in society, because that person most often doesn't realize their need of salvation. God chooses the weak things of this world to confound the wise, to show that the power is not in man, but it's in God. And so a humble person, when we're humble before God, we recognize that. And we say, "Lord, I'm going to honor you with my life." When somebody comes to me and they say, "You did a great job in your work or in your job or in that special on the platform or in this gift you gave me, thank you so much." You can say you're welcome. There's nothing wrong with that. But say something like, "Praise the Lord." And we use that, and it's almost become cliche in a sense. We have to make sure we mean it, not just a quick, "Well, praise the Lord." But really recognizing, no, that's God working in my heart. God gave me that ability. God allowed me to do that. Praise the Lord. And God says the more that we lower ourselves before him, the higher he's going to lift us up. Because our lives right now and in eternity and all of Scripture is all about glorifying God. "Unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." It's Ephesians chapter 3, which we read at the opening of our service this morning. Why did God choose to save me? Only because it brings him glory. Praise God for that. He loves us, but he is also jealous for his glory. It's not about us, it's about God. And so we must have a bigger perspective that does not look to ourselves. And as we honor and magnify God, making nothing of ourselves, that is when God decides that he can honor us. God is looking for someone that when he lifts up, they won't start going, "Oh, look at me. Look what I've accomplished." No, God's not going to honor that person. God's going to honor the person that the higher they go, they say, "Lord, thank you so much. Praise God." That's why before honor is humility. That's why God says, "I'm going to bring the proud person low," because that's where they are at, and they need to realize it. And we must recognize that before we're going to be exalted. Another commentator said, "Those who strip off their glory before the glorious I am," using Yahweh's name, "before the glorious Yahweh, they are in the end crowned with the glory and wealth that give them social esteem. Because really in Proverbs, it is talking about eternal glory, but it's also talking about in this life. Someone who is humble before God, God will put them in places in society or in a church. You'll get more opportunities. God will lift you up even in your little physical world right now on this earth. Because God wants people to see that. He wants people to come to Him. And so God, even in this life, will exalt you. So God honors those who humble themselves before Himself and other people. Praise the Lord for that. So we've defined humility. We've seen the honor that God gives from humility. But lastly, it would be wrong of me to not emphasize again the necessity of humility. Because we will never go anywhere spiritually without humility. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Abide in me, and I in you. We talked about the fear of the Lord, and it takes humility to reverence God that way. We talked about a lot of other important things in the book of Proverbs, the importance of wisdom, and it takes humility to let God's word instruct us and guide us. Someone who says, I have this together, is not going to listen to what the Bible or anyone else in their lives has to say. It's only the humble person that comes before and that really digs and searches out the scripture saying, Lord, I need help. Show me what you want me to do. It's only the humble person that will listen to counsel from other people. It's only the humble person that will accept correction. It's only the humble parent that will lovingly correct their children. You can't correct in the spirit of love if you think you have it all together. Because you look at a child and you say, how come you don't have it yet, like me? No, you say, hey, Daddy needs this too. I'm still learning. God is still correcting me. And I want to help you recognize that that's where we all are. We all need correction. It takes humility to recognize the seriousness of sin and our own bent towards that. We've talked a lot in Proverbs about the need to put evil as far away from us as possible. We talked about that in the area of purity, especially for those of us as men. My son, do not pass anywhere near that lady's house. Don't go anywhere near where that temptation is going to be. We talked about diligence and pondering the path of our feet. It says that the righteous man foresees the danger and he hides himself. He runs away. That's what Joseph did. Potiphar's wife continued coming to him and saying, let's do this, let's do this. And Joseph said, no, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't stick around to talk about it. He said, I'm out of here. He ran from it. That's humility. A proud person, and I've been here, a proud person will say, I'm going to be able to deal with this. I got this. I can endure this temptation. It's a humble person that turns their back and says, I'm out of here. I'm too weak for this right now. I need help. Humility is necessary for any growth spiritually. We're not going to get anywhere if we have a high view of ourselves. And so we must rely on the Holy Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit so that we will be able to deny our own flesh. That's what it says there in Galatians. It says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill what Nathan wants. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. Don't you try to control yourself. You'll fulfill the lusts of the flesh that way. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of our flesh. And that takes humility. And that's why I say again and again, we're not going to get anywhere unless we accurately understand ourselves before God. We may on the outside do the right things. You know, the Pharisees that stood on the corner and prayed and said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this man. God said, that humble man went away justified. That Pharisee did not. That Pharisee was still condemned. Jesus said, if you do your alms, if you put in your offering before men, to be seen of men, if you do whatever you do to be seen, he says, if you're praying for the glory of other people to notice you, he says, and that's all you're doing it for, well then guess what? You got your reward. I hope you're happy with it. And Jesus' point in saying that was not, well, don't ever stand up in front of people and preach. Don't ever place your money in the offering plate at church. No, those are things that we're required by God to do. What Jesus was saying is make sure your mind is in the right place, that you're doing this to glorify God. Not that you're doing it to be seen of other people. He says, whatever we do in a spirit of pride, to be seen by other people, If you get the praise of men, great job. That's all you get. But Jesus says, the Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. When we humbly serve God out of a love for Him and humility before Him, God's going to exalt us. And that's what we see time and time again throughout Scripture. Humility is necessary. So then in conclusion, how do we obtain and even maintain a spirit of humility? We've seen in Proverbs many times where it talks about binding wisdom on our hearts, because if we're not careful, it's going to get away from us. And one person noted, and we all recognize this as well, it's been said by many people, that the problem with humility, as soon as we start realizing we have it, we're going to be tempted to be proud. I had an uncle, one of the ones that traveled in evangelism, who would joke about humility, the top 10 most humble men and how I trained the other 9. That's the title of my message tonight. And it's even dangerous getting up here and preaching on humility, because I have not attained this. This is something I need to work on. And so we don't just need to obtain a spirit of humility. It's humility. It's also maintaining that spirit of humility. And I think it's important for us, if we're Christians, and we need to remember that there was a point in our lives when we recognized that we were utterly helpless by ourselves. If you're a Christian in this room, then there was a point where you realized that. If there's not been that point in your life, then go to God and say, Lord, I recognize where I am. Lord, I need Jesus Christ's righteousness. But if you are a Christian, there was a point in your mind where you were there. You may not have fully understood everything. I grow in my understanding of salvation all the time, and I praise God for that. But there was a point where you at least had some grasp on how helpless you were. So get back to that. And that's why I think it's important. I hear people use the phrase, preach the gospel to yourself. And sometimes I'm like, what do you mean by that? Well, I think it is a good thing to do, and let me give you a definition of what it means to preach the gospel. That means to daily remind yourself of your salvation. Daily put in your mind, Nathan, this was your mindset when you got saved. Don't lose that mindset. Keep recognizing that without Jesus Christ, you would be nothing. Keep recognizing that without God, you would be nothing. Remind yourself of your salvation. That gets harder and harder the longer we've been saved. We start forgetting what it was like before we had Jesus Christ. I was saved at a very early age. I don't remember that well, what it was like before I was saved. But I need to take the Bible's word about how depraved my heart was before God came in and gave me a new heart. So remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of your salvation. And then another just practical reminder for us is get to know God better. If we don't have an accurate understanding of God, we're not going to have an accurate understanding of ourselves. It's the person that has the right relationship with God and the person that understands God the best that is going to be the person that's lowest. Because they're going to step closer and closer into the glory of God. And as they do that, they're going to recognize, whoa, I don't have anything to offer. The closer we get to God, the lower we're going to bend ourselves. We're going to realize more and more our own unworthiness. We're going to remind ourselves the only way that I can approach the throne of God, and I approach the throne of God boldly, but the only reason I do that is because of Jesus Christ. And that's why time and time again, when someone was ushered actually fully into the presence of God, God had to kind of pick them up and say, hey, it's okay. And so we have boldness to come before God, but the better we get to understand God, the more we're going to bow before Him in worship and serve Him reverently. And so remind ourselves of our salvation, get to know God better, and just serve the Lord. If we're not serving, then we're going to start developing a mentality that, oh, maybe I deserve to be served. But the person that's constantly serving God and serving others and denying themselves, it's going to be easier for them to maintain that spirit of humility. Unless you have the mindset of, oh, look what I did. Did you see me serve? Now it's turn for somebody else to serve me. No, that's not the mentality we have. That's why we need to remind ourselves of the gospel, but serve other people. Every single one of us in this room, no one is a step ahead of another person. We're all sinners saved by grace. We sang that tonight. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. Sometimes we like to admit, yeah, I was a sinner saved by grace. But this is what I've become and look what I've accomplished. No, we are only sinners saved by grace. Not have I gotten, but what I received. That's not just true for salvation, that's true of our spiritual life as well. God has enabled us and then He's taught us through His Word how to use the Holy Spirit's enablement. And yes, we should serve God. We can do better. There are people that do better at serving God than other people. But that doesn't mean that that person is a good person. That means that they've just surrendered more of themselves to God. They've realized more and more where they are before God. They have more and more humility before God. And so let's do work at growing in our spiritual life. Let's do it in the spirit of humility to say, Lord, take me out of myself. Save me from myself. Let me be lost in Thee. God, don't let it be me controlling my life, but let it be Christ that lives in me. And that's so important for us to have. By God's grace, He will cultivate that spirit of humility. He wants us to have that. And so ask Him, and if we truly do ask Him and we recognize our own tendency to be prideful, God will help us cultivate a spirit of humility. Let's pray and ask Him to do that for ourselves. Father, we do come humbly yet boldly before Your throne. Lord, we claim Your promises that You do give grace to help us and You give us strength in our time of need. Lord, we thank You that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles, will run and not be weary, will walk and not faint. And yet, Lord, the only reason that we can do that is because of Your power at work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we're so prone to claim Your working as our own work and accomplishment. Lord, we thank You that You do reward us for letting You do more of the job for us. It doesn't make much sense, God, but we thank You that You do honor a humble person. We pray that we would constantly live in a state of mind that is only glorifying You, that doesn't take any glory for ourselves, that isn't tempted to be lifted up in pride, but God, that we would have a truly humble spirit that recognizes Your power and Your working in our lives. We ask this because You are worthy of glory. We ask this for Your sake, knowing we have Your mind in that. Amen. Let's take some time and keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. You're welcome to just sit quietly and pray right there. If you want to come forward and kneel at the front, do that as well. But let's humble ourselves before God tonight. Confess areas of pride that have been there. And ask God to help us think accurately of truly where we are, and that we would then even lower ourselves to serve other people. Let's take some time to do that now.